There's often voices of authority in our lives. And you can probably imagine and think of some of those voices of authority. Can you think? Can you hear some of those voices? As I think through the wide gamut of what a voice of authority could sound like, it takes me everywhere from an army drill sergeant. You know the kind, not the nice ones, but the really mean ones that are depicted on TV, usually played by, you know, like Arnold Schwarzenegger or some, you know, ex-WWE wrestler or something with a big, booming, loud voice that cuts through everything, and new recruits and the privates in the army are terrified whenever this guy speaks. You know those voices of authority? There's also the quiet voice of authority. You know those people who speak, and when they speak, it's barely above a whisper, and yet not a word is missed of what they say. You, those people in there, you can think of some of those people. Teachers do this really well. My dad, sitting in the back, was the pillar of voice of authority in whatever school he taught it. Now, you imagine if you're elementary school, so K to 8, and it's assembly time in the gym, and so there's you know, a couple 300 kids, and you know what happens when 200 or 300 kids are gathered together. I'm not sure Jesus is present, but there's a lot of noise, right? And so there's all this noise, and Dad would be able to quiet the entire gym by simply going, "Hup!" That's it. Now, he's a little bigger than me, so his belly would get up there too, but it was a lot of fun. But it was neat to watch. You sit there, like loud chaos, you go, "Hup!" Silence. That is a voice of authority. This morning, as we look at Mark's gospel and we look at the account of this experience on the Sea of Galilee, we find Jesus coming into a voice of authority that is spoken. But it starts as an interesting sort of thing. And the first thing that we need to look at is what sets this situation up. How does it come to be that Jesus needs to say what he says? It's been a long day. It's probably been a long several days of teaching for Jesus. The crowds have been at him and after him. He has been giving his all, his heart and soul, every fiber of his being to the people who've been crowding around him, looking for help, looking for teaching. He's just finished the Sermon on the Mount. He's just finished doing healing. There's people begging. He's giving all he has to people who will not leave him a moment's peace. And at the end of the day, it's beginning to get dark. And he finishes teaching. And the disciples are kind of gathering. People are starting to leave a little bit, and they're wondering what next. Jesus says, let's take a boat ride, folks. Let's go across to the other side. There's some things I need to do over there. Let's take the boat. Now, it's kind of dangerous to take the boat on the Sea of Galilee at night across the sea. It's not the most stable weather pattern, and it's not the most stable water experience. And so there's a bit of a risk that's going on here. But Jesus is willing to take that. He could have just walked around. It would have maybe taken a couple of extra days. But he could have just walked around. But Jesus needed something more than a walk. He needed something more than to just go on a journey. And we look at what happens. The disciples take the boat that Jesus is sitting in, has been teaching from, and some other boats go along with him. Maybe some of the not the 12 disciples, but some of the other disciples and followers of Jesus get into boats, and they start to head off. And Jesus lays down in the stern of the boat and falls asleep. Have you ever stopped to think about when we read those passages in the scripture that Jesus fell asleep? It wasn't that he went home, combed his hair, brushed his teeth, you know, maybe read the newspaper or, you know, watched a kind of fluff show on TV. I mean, he gets in the boat. It's no sooner is it on the water going, but he is out cold. He is fast asleep. He is sound asleep. He is deeply in sleep. Nothing is going to disturb this man. And the reason for that, and we so often fail to stop and think about it, the reason for that is because he is exhausted. He is tired. He is human. And we miss, in all the wonderful things, all the great things that Jesus does, we miss that Jesus is also human. And he needs to sleep. And he needs to rest. It's kind of a bit of a funny picture. You think this is God with skin on. You know, God who created the universe, God who has his hand over everything, God who sees and knows everything going on, needs to take a nap. My head can't quite wrap around that. But what my head can wrap around a little bit is that scripture tells me that Jesus was fully human and fully God. And in order for Jesus to be fully human, he needs to sleep. I also know the scripture tells me that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, knows everything about me, what I need, what it is that I have gone through. Knows my struggles, knows my sin, knows my things, is experienced human life. And let me tell you folks, I get tired. And I need to sleep. I get bone dead tired, exhausted. Have you been in that space? Jesus knows that space. He probably knows it better than you and I do. And he's asleep in the stern of the boat. I often wonder at this point of the story, is Jesus an introvert? Or is he an extrovert? I don't know. Maybe he's an introvert and he needed this time to recharge. I'm an introvert. I just never get the chance to be introverted. But on occasion, I have an introverted moment. And I, you know, I love you all to death, but I want nothing to do with you. Because I need to just be by myself. And the first year or so that Cindy and I were married, and I you know, just shut down in an introverted, needing to refresh moment. She didn't know what was going on. She said, "Who are you? What happened to Ryan?" And we got it figured out that I'm actually introverted and need that moment a little bit. Maybe Jesus was introverted and he needed that moment to recharge. Whatever the case, Jesus is human. And when I get tired, when I need to rest and I think, man, there's no way God understands what I'm going through. He knows. He understands because he lived it. He experienced it. And he's on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee sleeping, which is fine. Except that the Sea of Galilee, as I said, is a part of the world geographically is designed, in a sense, really kind of weird, designed to have storms on the water. The Sea of Galilee is, I don't know how far below sea level. I read it, and it was big numbers, I don't know. But it's kind of set in a bit of, Ron shaking his head.
It's the Dead Sea, below sea level.
Thank you. There's a lot of reading. The numbers are coming through. Thank you, Ron, for that. So it's low. It's not below sea. It is low. It is surrounded. It's kind of in a bit of a valley, tunnel area with some higher mountains and some higher peaks around it. And what happens is the cold air from the mountains comes down, hits the warm, moist air from the Sea of Galilee, and a storm's created. I am not a weather person. I would do a bad job of that. That's how I understand this works. And so frequently, these storms would come up all of a sudden, and they would be horrendous, and they would be tremendous, and they would be terrible. As a young person working out at Catepa Lake Camp, then Catepa Baptist Camp, I would see some of this happen a little bit. And it was really neat to stand out on the beach. I'm a smart kid. Stand out on the beach and watch the storm roll down the valley. And it wouldn't hit on the tops of the valley, but roll up the lakes and follow along. And we'd be hit with an intense, wonderful storm. Driving rain, waves going all over the place, kids running and screaming for, you know, shelter. And so naturally, I would get my buddy Rob Lang and I, we'd go get a canoe and go for a canoe. Because that seems like a smart idea. Right? I'm just a really good example for young people going to camp. But we would get out there and we would, you know, be paddling away and the waves would be tossing us all over. It was awesome. And I thank God for keeping me safe, because I sure wasn't trying to do it myself. But that is just a little glimpse of my understanding of how this sudden squall, this storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee. Now remember, Jesus is in a boat, which isn't a large boat, but he is in a boat with people whose career was made on this water. These are fishermen. These are veterans. These are the people who know these waters inside, outside, and upside down. And they are afraid of what's going to happen. They are afraid. They're sitting here going, we are going to die. This storm is so bad. Can you imagine the size of the waves? You imagine the wind that's coming up. First question that comes to my mind is, how is Jesus still sleeping through all of this? Oh, right, he's exhausted. Right, that's, I forgot about that. The second thing that comes to mind as we look at that is there needs to be something happening. And so the narrative, the story, Mark's story changes from this tranquil, this peaceful image of Jesus having a rest, having a nap, to this wild and violent storm, and the disciples panicking, doing everything they can to just stay afloat, and failing miserably. And one of them, or maybe several of them, speaks to Jesus. They go to the back, maybe kick him, because they're frustrated and they're scared. And they don't say something nice like, oh please, teacher, master, we really like you, and we're terrified over here. Can you do something? No, they are rude, because they are scared, and they are raw. And they say to Jesus, Jesus, don't you even care that we're going to die? How can you be sleeping? Wake up, you lazy bones. Get up and do something. Be useful. Bail or something. I don't know what you're going to do, but stop sleeping, because we're all going to die. And if you don't get up, we're... Like, can you imagine? Like, they're angry. This is not a nice statement that they say. This is not, they say, they wake up and say, teacher, don't, at least they use teacher, nice, you know, don't you care that if we drown? This is Jesus. They know what he's about. They know who he is. They've been listening to him teach. They've been seeing miracles happen all over the place. And right now they're treating him like the laziest deckhand that ever existed. Jesus is bigger than that rudeness, though. And he gets up. And God shows up. And this is a really unique and a neat story in Scripture where the humanity of Jesus meets with the divinity of God. And an amazing and wonderful thing happens. Now, usually when we've read this story, or in the past when I have read this story and going through, I have this image of Jesus kind of, you know, he's lounging, he's got his pillow, he wakes up, no, you are being so quiet there, and says, shh, storm, you're too loud here, quiet, I'm trying to sleep. You know, a nice little, you know, quiet, because we all look at Jesus as calm and quiet and peaceful. You know, this is terrifying Jesus. This is frightening Jesus. This is a Jesus who, after he has spoken three words, the disciples are terrified of him. Of him. Not the storm, not the weather. They are terrified of Jesus. Now imagine, if you will, Jesus stands up in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, and his voice booms out. Over top of the wind, over top of the rain, over top of the waves, and he yells out, quiet! Can you imagine the force of that word from God, the creator of the universe? The person, the being who put order in place, who made the wind, who made the waves, who made the water, showed up and said, enough is enough. Cody was, I don't know, screaming at his sister, and Ellen was screaming at Cody, and I don't know what was going on, and I'm in the kitchen. Somebody's gonna die somewhere like, and I may have yelled louder than they have heard before. I have come by these lungs honestly. Dad's a good teacher there. And silence, like it was, and enough came through, and silence, and then tears. Significant amounts of tears, as the children realized, somebody bigger than me has just shown up, and ordered something to happen that wasn't happening before. Can you imagine the disciples? They asked for this. They asked for Jesus to show. They asked for Jesus to do something that only God can do. And God came and did something that only God can do. And they were terrified by it. Because they didn't expect it. What happens when God meets us? What happens when we meet God? Now, I'm, we meet Jesus and we hear from Him and it's great and we have these moments of wow, I feel peace and joy, those things. But what happens when the Word speaks and blows us away, exhibiting power over the natural world, power over us, in such a fashion that it knocks the feet out from underneath us, forces the breath from our lungs? How do you meet Jesus in those moments? What is your response? The disciples who had been spending time with Him knew Him. Their response was, "Who is this? That even nature obeys." We come to God, we come to Jesus in prayer, and we ask for stuff. We say, "God, I need you to show up in healing this person, or finding that person, or doing whatever it is that we've come." We need you to show up, God, and do something big, because we can't do it on our own. But what happens when He does in a fashion that moves mountains? Are we terrified? Are we scared? Do we look and say, "Hey, wait a minute. This doesn't at all look like the Jesus I knew. Jesus I know is comfortable. He's cuddly. He's love and comfort and peace." He is God. And He is not to be taken lightly. He is God. He is worthy to be respected. He is God. He is worthy to be worshipped, to be given glory to be given honor to. And we treat Him as though He is equal to us. We should be terrified. Cody, when I yelled. Evelyn, I don't know what she stopped soon. And I think she probably thought she won. I don't know. Cody was scared. Where did He go? He came to me. I terrified Him. He came to me. When God terrifies you, run to Him. Because He loves you more than any terror can possibly ever bring about. Let's pray together.